We are all so glad that you are here. If we have any guests with us, we are super glad and excited that you are here with us today. Thank you for choosing to spend your Lord's Day with us here at Highland. We are delighted to have you and delighted to have everybody, of course. So I just want to say welcome and so glad you're here. I had announced last week that we were going to take a break from the book of Genesis and begin a new Sunday series in the book of 2 Corinthians called Our Sufficient Savior. And today is part two in this series. And never fear, we will eventually return to Genesis as I envision alternating between these two books. Through the years, I've tried to bring a balance between the Old and the New Testaments. And so for the near future, I envision a rotation between 2 Corinthians and Genesis. But for all the reasons that I mentioned last Sunday, I won't go into them again. I felt the Lord leading us to 2 Corinthians. We had stopped our Genesis series in chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. And there's a lot going on at that point in the Genesis narrative, with God separating the Gentile nations and then creating a brand new people group, the Jews, from a Gentile man and woman. And when we search the books of Deuteronomy and Daniel and Revelation and others, we realize that God is doing more at this particular time in history than meets the eye, than what we actually thought. So to start up Genesis, we'll take some effort to dig into the Word and to connect some dots. But again, I feel like we need more than fascinating information at this point in the life of our church. All right, when Christians hear 2 Corinthians, it doesn't always move our needle. Like books like Revelation or Daniel or Acts or Romans. The mere mention of 2 Corinthians may put an ordinary Christian into slumber. We know that 1 Corinthians can be a tactical book dealing with a lot of issues that we may not fully understand. And then we hear 2 Corinthians and we think more of the same. Or we think it's just a generic book of sorts. Nothing really stands out to us. It doesn't have the glamorous appeal, as it were, as the other Bible books have. It doesn't have the notoriety or the fame as some of the other books. But nonetheless, it exists for our instruction, our reproof, for our correction, encouragement, and help. I hope you could tell from last week that this is no ordinary book and no ordinary letter from Paul. No, it's very different from the usual. Last Sunday, we looked at the first four verses in Paul's letter, and we focused in on God as our Father. And only in biblical Christianity is God also a Father. God is not just God who helps us in our trials and suffering because he's all-powerful. He is our Father who intimately ministers his all-sufficiency to each and every one of his children. Our God and Father isn't just sitting on his throne up on high, shooting mercy and comfort darts our way in our deepest despair. No, church, he is our Father. He is the one who has adopted us out of an eternity of wrath and torment. And now he walks with us in our valleys. He ministers his multiple and unending mercies and comfort to us from inside or from within our trial. God is not just an outside observer who notices our dark nights of the soul, simply because he's omniscient. We looked at wonderful promises in Psalm 23 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13, that not only is God walking with us every step of our journey, but that he will never ever leave us alone. And so, dearly beloved, on those dark nights of the soul, when you can't sleep, and you're sitting in your living room at 3 a.m., and you're filled with concern and worry and fear and anxiety, tell yourself over and over and over again, God is with me. God is with me. God is with me. He is right there with you in the dark, ministering to you mercies and comfort. I was talking to Sheila Mitchell after the service last Sunday, and she mentioned the wonderful analogy that the most beautiful growth that happens in nature typically happens in the valleys. That's where we see the lush and the beautiful colorful flowers, is it not? Not up on top of the mountain. In fact, the higher up you go, the more sparse the vegetation becomes until there's nothing but rock and granite. What an analogy. We grow spiritually in our valleys. We thrive relationally with Christ in our valleys. Mountaintops are great. They are enjoyable. They certainly have the best views. We can see the farthest, but if we remain there too long, we can become hardened in our hearts precisely because of the wonderful experience of being at the top. We can see far in the distance from the top, but we can't see very far in a valley. That sounds just like our trials, doesn't it? In our dark valleys, we can't see the next step that's right in front of us. Mountaintops are more exciting, but we need the valleys for our growth and strength and perseverance in our most holy faith. Our relationship with Christ needs the valleys because that is where he walks with us. Psalm 23, verse 4. The Apostle Paul then transitions in verse 4. He takes the focus off of us and he puts it somewhere else. He puts it on others who are also suffering. We're still in the review part. He begins his letter by comforting us, and then he moves on to how we can take the comfort that we receive and then bless others with it. I heard someone once say that the best way to help people is to help them help others. Those who are constantly and continually mired down in their own miseries need the biblical antidote of helping others. Helping others can cure a lot of what's ailing us. And that is what Paul is doing in verse 4. We are comforted in all our affliction. And notice that every affliction has a mercy and comfort so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There are certainly times when we may be down for the count, as it were. There are times in our lives when we have to sit on the sidelines. Times when we cannot comfort others. But these times in our lives must not be permanent. They should be temporary of sorts. Because if we live in a defeated place, with a defeated attitude, we can tend to wallow in our own misery and suffering and not realize the truth that Don Welch spoke to me last Sunday, that as believers in Christ, we are doing better than we realize. You are doing better than you realize, and so am I. And so the best way to help someone who is stuck in sorrow and in pain is to encourage that person to help others, to encourage them to comfort someone else, to put their focus on something else and someone else outside of themselves, to look outward, not inward. And that is what Paul is advocating here in verses 4 through 7. We can only look inward for so long before we start to sink into despair and depression. Helping others is medicine for the soul. Through our suffering, God teaches us to comfort others with the comfort that He gives us. We take what God gives us, and then we pass it on. We tell others what we have learned, and that is that God is with them all the time, every moment of every day of their trial. He is there, and don't believe the lies that tell us that He isn't there with us. The one who reigns on high walks with us in our low valleys. So last week was verses 1 through 4. And this week we will get to verse 11. So if you're not there yet, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I know the slide says 1 to 11, but we're actually going to start with verse 3, all right? I'm going to start reading at verse 3, and we will read to verse 11. 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him, we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come to your word, we need your help. Lord, as sinful, depraved, finite people encounter the eternal, everlasting, holy, righteous, infinite Word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. Lord, we need your help to understand. We need your help to grasp it. We need your help to believe it. We need your help to receive it, to embrace it. May your Spirit be our teacher today. May He illumine our minds and open our hearts to receive what you would want for us. Lord, may our look into your word today be a blessing, an encouragement to your people. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So when God takes you into the deepest of valleys and He brings you back from it, it's not for you to brag about that. It's not about bragging that we survived. It's not about boasting who has survived the greatest heartache. It's about bragging about the God who held on to you. Because if truth be told, you didn't hold on to him. If you think about what God brought you from, and if you can be honest about where he brought you to, your testimony is God's holding on to you, not that you're holding on to him. You are not that strong, and neither certainly am I. The testimony of our lives is the strength of Christ. When we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, God has a comfort level that meets our pain levels. For every level of your pain, for every level of your brokenness, for every level of your helplessness, God has a mercy and comfort to match. And no pain or suffering can outdo the mercies of God. Next, Paul says in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And it isn't common for us to read in this letter that speaks much of suffering, while we today live in a Christian culture that seeks to downplay suffering. We hear things like, well, it's your best life now. Or it's never God's will for you to suffer. Or if you suffer, we can heal you. We can take that pain away, no matter what kind of pain it is. All you need to have is enough faith. And with enough faith, they say, with the faith of a mustard seed, you will not suffer trials because God wants you healthy, happy, and prosperous. What father wouldn't want that for his children? A loving father would never want his children to suffer bad things, we are told. But if you live long enough, you understand that the overarching reality of living in a fallen and cursed world is the reality of pain. We are either going into a trial, or we're in a trial, or we're coming out of a trial. According to the book of James, trials are how God refines and builds and strengthens our faith. One writer said that another trial is coming because your life, it's a quote, because your life is filled with a cycle of brokenness to help you know God more deeply, end quote. If you and I did not know affliction, we would not know the Lord. Paul told the Philippian church that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that our hope for you is firm. He's saying, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And in verse 8, we see something that we know to be true outside of Scripture, and that is we can become overwhelmed. We can become overwhelmed. Paul says we were completely overwhelmed. We were beyond our strength so that we despaired of life itself. Church, it's no small matter when the Apostle Paul says that he was burdened excessively. This is not hyperbole. This is not a cry for pity. This is inspired truth. Paul admits that he despaired even to live. He didn't want to go on. He wanted to be done as he was under the sentence of death in verse 9. Paul reached a point where he couldn't do it anymore. He had reached his limit and then was pushed way beyond that. Paul was helpless. He was despairing, and he had buckled under the weight of his sufferings. Have you ever been there? Can you empathize with Paul? You just can't take it anymore. Do pastors and evangelists ever say, well, I had more on me than I could bear? Do they ever say, I had trials that I couldn't bear? I had sufferings that I couldn't handle. I was despairing of life. Do they ever say those things? No. We tend to be more worried about our public image than in being transparent. When we see a brother or sister in Christ in their despair, we are tempted to whip out the old cliche in our well-intentioned efforts to encourage them in their trials, and we remind them that God doesn't put on you more than you can bear. Notice the emphasis on the person and their strength. It's all about what we can bear instead of what Christ can bear for us. And we get this phrase from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. But here Paul is speaking of temptations to sin that we choose, and not about the trials and sufferings of life. This verse is speaking about temptation and sin. And the context refers to us acting like a fool in the world and God loving us enough to not let us continue in our folly. So God won't allow on us enough sinful temptations that will cause us to collapse and crush us and ultimately destroy us completely forever. We like to think God won't put or allow on us more trials than we can bear because we like to be viewed as strong. No one wants to be viewed as weak. We just don't want to be seen as weak. We don't want to be seen as overwhelmed and not capable of handling any situation that comes our way. But Paul said that he was completely overwhelmed, so excessively burdened that he even despaired of life. Simply, church, in other words, he wanted to die. Paul wanted to die to escape his afflictions. And when you read chapter 11, we then begin to understand the magnitude of his afflictions and the degree of his despair right here in chapter 1. And notice that Paul, the one who had probably the greatest apostolic powers, did rebuke his affliction in the name of Jesus. Paul healed people, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. I mean, no one today is even claiming to do everything that Paul did. And yet he didn't cast out his afflictions by uttering the phrase, in the name of Jesus, over and over and over again. Take note that we don't see him using that phrase like a magical potion like we do today from all modern self-alleged apostles and false prophets. It only takes just one inaccurate prophecy to be a false prophet. It only takes one inaccurate prediction about the presidential election to be a false prophet. Scriptural prophets were never, ever wrong. Not even once. Modern-day self-alleged apostles would try to cast out Paul's demon of despair and his demon of no strength and his demon of little faith and the demon of depression and so on and so forth. If anyone was qualified and capable to heal himself, it was Paul. And if he can't heal himself, then why not ask Peter or John, right? Hey, Peter, come over here for a second. Paul's overwhelming suffering was the will of God and not because of sin. Let's recognize and then accept that God is using our suffering to bring us to an end of ourselves. If he brought the greatest Christian, the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary ever to an end of himself, will he not, in his love and mercy, do the same for you and for me? And after we are brought to the end of ourselves and placed in a position that our own strength cannot handle, we then realize that we need the Lord. And we see that in verse 9. Paul says we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He said we felt like it was over, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so the biblical truth is actually this: God allows on you more than you can bear so that you can know that you need him. We say we need the Lord. We know we need the Lord, but practically we function like we don't need the Lord. But no matter how mature we become, God has to remind us that we need him. So, in contrast to what the Word of Faith and the Prosperity Gospel teaches, God will allow us to become burdened beyond our strength and beyond our capability. But why? Why does he do this? Because when everything's okay, when there's sufficient money to pay all the bills with some left over, when you have that marriage partner of your dreams, when you can go shopping and treat yourself, when you can take that trip and it doesn't break the budget, when your house is warm in the winter and cool in the summer, when the pantry is stocked full, when everything's all right, when everything's a-okay, God says, see, that's why you're not praying anymore. That's why you're relying on yourself. And so he allows testings of our faith, and all of a sudden, we then start praying again. Father God, I need you today. God, help me. Problem is, we needed him just as much on the day when we had everything as on the day when the dam broke and the waters flooded our lives. We need God on the mountaintop as much as we need him in the valleys. It's just so hard to realize that, though, when we're on the mountaintop. And do we even run to Christ while we're on the mountaintop? God has to remind us that we need him because we become too self-sufficient and too self-reliant. That's what Paul is saying in verse 9. God desires that our confidence is not in ourselves, but in him who raises the dead. Who better to have confidence in than the one, the only one who can raise the dead? God is more concerned with your being close to him with nothing than to have everything and not have him. God does put on you more than you can bear so that you can know that you can't bear it. And the lesson we need to learn is, God, we need you. We cannot do this life apart from you. One writer said, quote, God is pushing your life in a direction so that you consistently know your need for him. Everything you go through is for you to be reminded of that reality. Never forget it. And so we must ask, what do I do about this? And the answer is, get ready for another challenge. Get ready for another trial. Maybe get ready for a tribulation, suffering. When you forget that you need the Lord, learn to need the Lord. When you don't think you need the Lord, learn to thank him. When everything is full in your life, when the marriage is great, and the job is great, and the economy is great, learn to thank him. Learn to lift him up. And when nothing is going wrong, learn to know that everything you have in the good season is because of him, not because of your hard work. And understand that there are many people who work hard and they still don't receive anything in return. But the harvest you receive could not come if it had not been for God. the glory of this life is that Jesus Christ came. And he willingly allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. And he experienced the feeling of abandonment from his Father. He experienced the brokenness of the pain and the loss of his life, so that as we follow in his example, we wouldn't say, my God, why did you forsake me? In other words, Jesus experienced the feeling of forsakenness so that you and I wouldn't ever feel that way. He was forsaken on the cross so that we would not be forsaken in our valley of the shadow of death. No, not ever. And God raised Jesus up on the third day so that we can know this hope, that trouble doesn't always last. Joy will come in the morning. His presence will be with us in our mourning. And we look forward with great anticipation to the final resurrection of the dead, when the dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air. These are all things we need to learn, but we may not learn them in the daylight, but instead we learn them in the midnight. God has rescued us from the penalty of sin. He is rescuing us from the power of sin, and he will one day rescue us from the presence of sin and temptation, and he is our hope. Our hope does not rest or rely on November the 5th. We already have our hope. Notice the emphasis on prayer in verse 11. There are many prayers being offered, and Paul gives this Corinthian church thanks. Their prayers are for him, helped him. Paul calls these prayers a gracious gift. And we can help others too by our prayers. We too can offer the gracious gift of our prayers. So in a nutshell, what can we take with us as we leave here today? Well, we will experience affliction, but not just for our sake, but so that we can comfort others in their afflictions. And we may be given more than we can handle. We may get to the end of our rope, and then we tie a knot and be hanging on, but then the knot slips. And we find ourselves beyond our strength to cope, beyond our strength to even exist. But we should not fear, because this is the Lord's doing, so that we would have confidence in him who raises the dead, confidence in him who has rescued us from our sins, confidence in him who was forsaken on the cross, confidence in him who will raise our dead bodies from the grave, confidence in him who is our one and only hope. He will rescue us, and he will set our feet on a rock and establish our goings, because he is not only God, he is also our Father. So the most important question I can ask you is God your Father? Are you his child? Has God adopted you into his family? Has he bestowed on you the gracious gifts of conviction of sin and repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus? And have you responded by repenting, forsaking your love of sin, and turning in faith and belief to Jesus, who died for you? You know, we talked much the last 2 weeks about the trials and the tribulations that Christians experience. But we have not talked about those folks who experience the same trials but are outside of Christ, outside of his kingdom, and outside of his family. What about those folks? You know, for those folks who are born again, the troubles and trials will be worth it all when they see Jesus. It will be worth it all because one day their dead bodies will rise from the grave to be united with Christ in glory, while those who die in their unrepentant trespasses and sins will not rise from the grave. But instead, they will descend into an eternity of judgment and divine wrath in hell, separated from God and from all that is good forever and ever. I urge you to repent and come to Christ and receive his free gift of saving faith and love and mercy and grace and blessing for all eternity. Our great and only hope is Jesus and his shed blood on the cross for our sins. Would you please stand for prayer? You are God, and you are our Heavenly Father. We rejoice that you are sovereign, you are omniscient, you're omnipotent, holy, righteous, lovely altogether, but also that you are our Father who loves us with an unconditional love, who ministers his mercy and comfort to us. Oh God, we are so, so blessed. Lord, for those in this room who have received you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, may your face smile upon them in their grief and in their sorrow. Lord, may they feel your presence at 3 a.m. Lord, may they feel and know that you are walking with them in their valley of the shadow of death. And Lord, for those, for that one perhaps in this room who is still outside of Christ, outside the family of God, who has not repented of their sins, oh God, we pray that you would have mercy on their soul, that you would grant them repentance and saving faith. Lord, that it would please you and glorify you to draw them to yourself. Lord, may you be pleased, may you be honored by what you do here today. And Lord, I pray you give us a heart where not only seeking to comfort others in their affliction, but also seeking to reach those who have need of you. Lord, may we live as if this life is so brief and eternity is so long, knowing that we all will live forever somewhere, someday. So, Father, may your Spirit move and work in each and every one of us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Our closing song, of course, the invitation is never.